Well, as we've been teaching here on Sunday nights, a series that conflict is a part of life and that there's no way to avoid it. You're going to have it in your marriage. You're going to have it with your children. You're going to have it at work. You're going to have it at church. You're going to have conflict everywhere you go. So you got to learn how to work through it. It's very important. I think that it's definitely a weak area with most Christians. And it's something that we all need to work on. And as we studied this out, by the way, if you need a handout, lift your hand up, and our ushers will be glad to run you one. Just lift your hand up high. But, you know, we were looking through this, and, you know, one of the things that we looked at was that, right here, Doug, behind you, is that a great place to be is you begin to evaluate how that, you know, say for instance you're in a conflict in your marriage and man, you and your spouse are at it and you're going at it and there's a wall there. First thing we want to do and that we tend to do is we tend to the first thing we ask ourselves is, how is my spouse wrong? Right? We want to know, we want to evaluate how they're wrong. And we want to think through it and we want to evaluate it and we want to make a list of all the ways that they've been wrong and that they've treated us wrong. When really what we should do is the first thing we ought to do is ask ourselves, how have my wrongs contributed to our problem? Because let me tell you something, when marriage spouses have a problem, it's not my problem or your problem, it's our problem, you know? And we have to seek to say, okay, where have I been wrong? And then seek to free ourselves from any sin so that we can have that hope of resolving the conflict. Now, to free ourselves from sin, it's easier said than done, because a lot of us have ingrained habits since childhood and teenage years in our life that are obnoxious, you know, or that are wrong or sinful, and we've got these ingrained sinful habits in our life, and it's easier said than done to break those. A lot of times, you know, we have habitual responses, the way we respond and react to conflict, you know, the way maybe as a kid we were used to throwing a fit and getting our way, you know, and then as a teenager maybe we didn't do that, but as a teenager we still in our own teenage way threw a fit and got our way and our parents gave in to us. Well, after you get married, okay, you become an adult and you get married, do you think that response that's been ingrained in you, when do you think that goes away when you get married? No. You know, if you get two married people that both are used to getting their way, what happens when they get married? Right. You know, it's the recessional at the wedding when they're walking after they've, you know, kissed and they're married and they're, you know, have the recessional out, the hymn they ought to play is "The Fight Is On," right? That old hymn, "The Fight Is On." Because the fight is on. Amen? It's on. They don't know it's on, but it's on. You know, and it can get ugly. Well, it's that way in every area of life, in all of the relationships, a friendship, work relationships, church relationships, you know. So if we're going to free ourselves from sin, from ingrained sinful responses to conflict and from sinful tendencies and sinful habits and sinful obnoxious traits, how do we do that? Well, in your handout there, we said the first step is repentance. We've got to have a change of thinking. We have to have a change of mind about our sin. We've got to renounce that sin. We have to turn to God. That's repentance. Repentance is not, well, I'm sorry. It's not just an apology. Repentance isn't feeling uncomfortable. Repentance is not feeling bad because we don't like the consequences, feeling bad because we got caught. No, repentance is far beyond that. Godly sorrow is a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. Complete radical change of thinking about it. See, and a lot of folks, you know how that is. We're never going to overcome something until we realize we have a problem. And if we don't realize we have a problem, then of course there's no hope of ever overcoming it. But when the light clicks and when the light turns on and the Lord reveals it and we respond with repentance, we're on the road, see, to recovery. And then the second thing that we looked at last week was confession. And really the focus wasn't confession to God. The focus was we need to learn to confess our faults to those that we've offended, to those that we've done wrong. This, again, is a very hard area. It's not an easy thing to do. We tend to want to give token confessions like, I'm sorry if I hurt you, you know, and I suppose I could have done a better job. Well, I guess it's not all your fault. And those are just kind of token statements, and they don't encourage genuine forgiveness and reconciliation. So last week I gave you the 7 A's of an effective confession. And we looked at those last week. We're not going to go into all those again. You can listen online if you missed that. But the third thing that I want to give you tonight, if we want to free ourselves from sin, is personal change. Personal change. This is the third step in dealing with sin, is to work with God, work with the Lord, to change our future behavior. In your handout, it says that when others see us striving to change our sinful attitudes and actions, that brings validity to our repentance and confession. Do you all see that? What was the first point on how to free ourselves from sin? Come on, everybody say, what was the first one? Repentance. What was the second one? We go to them and we confess. The 7 A's. Man, I was wrong, blah, blah, blah. But now listen, when they see us trying to change, that brings validity to our repentance and our confession. When that other person sees us genuinely trying to change our sinful attitudes, our actions. Do you remember last week, the verse I read in Proverbs 28:13? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them, he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want to have Pastor Rob read you Ezekiel 14, verse 6. If we can make the orange mic come alive. All right, go ahead.
Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations.
Did you see that? Repent. He said, turn to the Lord, and then turn away from those abominations. There's personal change there. There's repentance, confession, but then personal change. All right, go to Ezekiel, Rob, read Ezekiel 18:30. Again, God's addressing Israel. Listen to what God told Israel in Ezekiel 18:30.
Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin.
And read the next one. So that iniquity will not be your ruin.
Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?
So he says in that passage right there, there's the repentance, there's the turning to the Lord, but then there is the personal change. And he says, you need to personally change lest this sin be your ruin. You know what ruins marriages? Sin. Amen? Amen? Sin. Sin breaks up marriages and ruins marriages. Do you know what ruins lives? Sin. Do you know that? He said, turn away from it lest it be your ruin. You know what breaks apart churches? Sin. Yes. Do you know what splits up godly friendships? Sin. Do you know what causes children to go astray and to ruin their life? And here's a child that could have had a fruitful life for the Lord, and that child ends up in destruction. Do you know what causes that? Sin. And he says you need to confess it, forsake it, repent. Why? Lest it be your ruin. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Personal change. In your handout, it says godly change Godly change is so important that the writers of the New Testament devoted a great deal of attention to it. In one epistle after another, God describes the qualities He wants us to develop. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Pastor Rob, if you'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. Over and over, the writers of the New Testament tell us the qualities God wants us to be developing in our life. Okay, look at Colossians 3. And we're going to begin reading here in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to just listen as Pastor Rob reads 2 Peter chapter 1 and start reading in verses 4 and go down through about verse 8. Listen to this, church. Listen.
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
So we are partakers of the divine nature. All right, now keep going.
And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue.
Add to your faith virtue.
And to virtue knowledge.
Virtue knowledge.
And to knowledge temperance.
Knowledge temperance.
And to temperance patience. And to patience goodness. Godliness, sorry. And to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, ye make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He said, if these things be in you and abound, brotherly kindness, charity, patience, godliness, these things, if they're in you and abound, they'll make you fruitful, he said. What was the very end of that verse? What did it say, the very end of that passage? If they're in you?
And it says, if they're in you, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow, that's good. Look at Colossians 3. And notice in Colossians 3, again, the focus is this godly character that God wants to develop in your life. Man, I tell my kids this all the time. God wants to develop these things in your life if you'll let Him. God wants to do this. He wants to develop this in your heart and in your life. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then notice, this is what God wants to take out. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then you look down there, verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off. Here's some more things to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, but then notice you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of what? Mercies. And then what's the next one? This is what God wants to do in you, Christian. He wants to make you kind, merciful. What's the next one? He wants you to be humble in your mind. What's the next one? Meekness. What's the next one? Long-suffering. And then He wants you to forbear. Forbearing one another. Be a forbearing person. Don't be ill-tempered, quick-tempered. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. You know, if a husband is putting on those things in verses 12 and 13, if a husband's putting on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness, and the wife is putting on and letting God work through her, and she's putting on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness. Would you say that marriage could make it? I'd say it could make it. Amen. You see, when we're letting Christ live through us, if I'm letting Christ live through me and Denise is letting Christ live through her, then is Christ compatible with Himself? Yes, He's compatible with Himself. So if I'm letting Christ live through me and she's letting Christ live through her, then you know what? That's going to resolve a lot of issues. You see, developing godly character, that's a vital part of a believer's life. God wants us to increasingly reflect the character of Christ in our lives. Now, I got to tell you, change will be difficult at times. We're going through that at our house right now, aren't we, Caleb? We're going through some things, Caleb and Clayton, where we're challenging them to change some, not, you know, nothing huge, but just some things that we want to change. And we're working at changing some habits and some things. And we're having fun, aren't we, son? Yeah. We're having a good time. We're gonna celebrate when we're done, right? We're gonna have a good time. You know, we're gonna go out and do something fun when we're done. But you know, change is difficult. And you know, I tell my kids all the time, I say, I know what you're thinking, I know your problems, and I know what you're doing, and the reason why I know is because I did it all. You know? I had the same issues, the same problems when I was your age. I went through the same things. So I know exactly what's going on here because I've been there. And I want you to know that, you know? Change is difficult. I'm not going to lie to you. But God does... Let me ask you something. Does God command us to do impossible things? No, no. So if God has commanded us to change, can we change? Yes, He can. He will provide us the strength and power that we need. Philippians 2:13 says that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In your handout, it says it is important to understand people can change. It's important to understand people can change. No matter how many bad habits somebody struggles with, by God's grace, they can be replaced by better qualities. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about this dirty laundry list of all the things these people were involved in. And I mean everything that you can think of, these people were involved in before they knew the Lord. But then he says, but you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God had done a work in them, and God was changing them. People can change. I've heard people say before, he'll never change. She'll never change. Well, maybe not, but he can change. She can change. I want you to understand, you can change. To have the attitude, I cannot change, is wrong. Listen. Meaningful change does not come about simply by not doing what's wrong. Let me say that again. Meaningful change doesn't come by simply not doing what's wrong. Real change is positive. It requires that we replace our sinful behavior with godly habits. There's a replacement principle there that we see in the Bible. In fact, go back to Ephesians. Go back a couple books to the left. Go to Ephesians 4. There's a replacement principle where we replace that which is wrong, but we replace it with that which is right. We replace that which is ungodly with that which is godly. In Ephesians 4, look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, now look at this. Wherefore, putting away what? Come on, talk to me. What? Lying. You ever lie? I'd venture to say there's folks in here that are habitual liars. Oh, you're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding at all. This shouldn't be any shock. You say, why? Because you started out lying as a kid. And your parents didn't call you on the carpet for it, and you got away with it. And then you lied as a teenager and got away with it. And then when you know what we do? We carry that into adulthood. And so then lying becomes a habit. And a lot of people who have the habit of lying lie when they don't even have to lie. Because they're so used to lying, they lie when they don't even have to lie. You know, and he says here, put away lying. Y'all agree we ought to put away lying? Should we? Yes or no? Should we put away lying? If that's a problem, should we repent, realize that's wrong? Should we confess to anyone we've hurt with our lying? And then should we want to change? Yeah. But notice that it's not a matter of just putting away lying. He says in the rest of the verse, notice, he says that you put away lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's not enough that I simply don't lie. I must tell the truth. I replace lying with the truth. I take the ungodly and I replace it with the godly. It's not enough to just not lie. But I need to be truthful, transparent, and honest in my dealings. So there's a replacement. Look at the next one. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Is it wrong to get angry? A trick question a little bit. A little bit of a trick question. It's not necessarily wrong. Are there things we should be angry at? Yeah. But then there's a verse there. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If I carry anger and bitterness with me to bed, that's wrong. I need to seek to resolve it before I go to sleep. If possible. I know it takes two people to resolve an issue, but to your best ability, you need to try to resolve it. If a person has a problem with flying off the handle, and they just tend to fly off the handle, lose their temper, say things they shouldn't say, it's not enough to simply say, I'm not going to fly off the handle anymore. But rather, I mean, think about it. You know, you don't want it to be a situation where you're like, okay, you know, somebody does something to irritate you or to upset you, and you think, I'm not going to fly off the handle. I'm not going to do it. I am ticked off. I am mad, but I am not going to say anything. You know what? You just replaced outer anger with inner anger is all you did. See, you traded one sin for another. You know, and you get bitter and you get mad. You don't get angry and fly off the handle, but you carry bitterness and you're just still mad. What do I need to do? I need to learn to replace that anger with what? Patience, meekness, a calm spirit. So that when Rob Hall ticks me off, it's not that I just walk away with seething anger. But I didn't lose my temper. No, I replaced that to where I'm able now to develop a godly habit of when he irritates me, I can respond with a calm, patient spirit. I have a spirit of peace about me where I'm not flying off the handle. Why? Because I've replaced it with peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit. So now I've got peace in my heart and in my life. The reason why people fly off the handle is because they don't have peace. The reason why people get bitter is they don't. You see, what I'm trying to say is there's a replacement principle in the Bible. In fact, look at verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more. But then look at the replacement principle. Instead of going out and stealing somebody else's stuff, what am I going to do? I'm going to do something positive. I'm going to do something that honors God. What am I going to do? I'm going to what? I'm going to labor. Labor. Working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Instead of stealing, I'm going to replace it with good, hard, honest work and a giving heart. I'm going to replace that thought of trying to get something for nothing with a good work principle and a work ethic and a giving heart. Now, you say, how do you do that? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to go through the four ingredients that create personal change. But right now, I just want you to get the concept that meaningful change doesn't come by just not doing what's wrong. It's not enough that I just don't get bitter, but I got to have love. And I need to love fervently, the Bible says. See, there's a replacement principle there. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's the negative I need to get rid of. But then he says, I do need to speak that which is what? Good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Caleb, what we spent, I think, a whole week on that, didn't we, in our family devotions? We spent a whole week on that one verse. And every night we take a little bit, part of that, we take a phrase out of that verse and we would talk about it in our family devotions at night before we pray. And we would just take a fray. I mean, there's so much in that verse. But there's the negative, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But then replace it with that which is good. It's not enough that I just don't gossip about you. But rather, if I'm going to replace it with positive and really overcome the tendency maybe to gossip, I learn through the Holy Spirit to change that to where I truly enjoy saying good things about people. I enjoy building up people. I enjoy encouraging people. I enjoy looking for the good in people. I'm not always looking for the evil. I'm not always looking for that. I'm looking for the good. And so you replace the corrupt with the good. You know? Some folks have a habit that goes back before they got saved, that when something happens it's not to their liking, they cuss. They curse, they swear. You know what? It's not enough to not cuss. What you ought to do is, when you're tempted to cuss, say, every time I'm tempted to cuss, I'm going to praise the Lord instead. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to find something to praise Him about every time I'm tempted to cuss or swear. Now, folks, I'm just, you know, giving you some stuff here tonight where the rubber meets the road. I mean, this is where we're all at. This is where we're all living. I mean, we all struggle with these things. Some of these things, some of them we may not. But what you don't struggle with, I struggle with. What I don't struggle with, you struggle with. We're all different. We all have different baggage we carry into our relationship with Christ. We got baggage we carry in. We got things we struggle with. Let's just be honest. Yeah, thank you, Brother Paul. At least you're honest. Amen. Thank you. Brother Paul, amen me there. But we do. We do. We all have struggles. We all have problems. I mean, look, we can dress up, put a Bible under our arm, come to church, sing to Jesus, and act like I don't have a problem in the world. I am holy through and through. But let's just get real and let's just admit we've all got issues we're dealing with. We've all got issues. We've all got problems. We've all got things that we need to change. Amen? And we just need to get real and we need to get honest about it. And we need to come to grips with it. We got to come to terms with it. We've got to admit it, and we've got to just get real with God about it. Get real with the people who've been affected by our actions, and say, look, I know I've done wrong. I know I haven't done right. I know this is a problem, and I know I need to deal with it. And then I'm gonna really strive to try to have some personal change in my life. I want to change. Can people change? Man, if you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to get that. Let's get more specific. We say, can people change? Amen! All right, can you change? I didn't get as many amens there. Now, if I had said, can your spouse change, I'd have gotten a lot more amens. Can you change? Can you change? You believe that? Do you believe Christ can change you? Do you believe that Christ can do a work in your life? Do you believe that you can replace ungodly habits with godly character? I believe you can. I believe I can. I believe we all can. And that's the goal. That's the goal. You see, with the whole context of this is we're talking about, you know, dealing with conflict. And we said, you know, if we're dealing with conflict in our marriage, you know, first thing to do is we got to come to grips with us. You know? And I know Kathy deals with this in counseling. Kathy's our counselor here, and Brother Jim, and so are they. They deal with this a lot, where when folks come in for marriage counseling, the tendency is you want to focus on the other person, right? It's human nature. And we want to detail all the areas where our spouse needs to change. This is where they need to change. And it's very hard. It's not easy to look in the mirror and say, I need to change. There's some areas I need to change. You know, and I'm hurting this marriage because of my unwillingness to change thus far. And, you know, I need to change. And that's hard to do. It's not easy. You know, it's a difficult thing to look in the mirror and realize that you just need to change. And that you are doing things that are destructive to your marriage, that are destructive to your spouse, that are destructive to your relationships in life. It's a hard thing to admit that, come to grips with that. But yet, this is what we have to do. Because we're never going to change until we do. And you know, one of the things I learned years ago is, do you know what I can change about you? Nothing. You cannot change anything about anybody else. And so all the time we spend worrying about why they do this and why they do that, and why, you know, and I don't understand this, and all the time we spend harping, and you know, we want them to fit into this mold, and we want them to change. All that time we spend doing that is so fruitless, because you can't change anybody. But there is one person you can change. Who? You. So if somehow you can get the husband working on the personal change he needs to have, and then the wife working on the personal change she needs to, now we're on a path here, you know, of productivity. You know, but not until. Not until. And, you know, we can spend all of our time thinking about how this person needs to change and that person needs to change. And we've got to understand that change is personal. It's something that you have to want, and you have to take. You have to have that desire. Well, I'm going to stop there tonight. What I'm going to do is next week, let's come back next Sunday night, and I'm going to give you the four ingredients that lead to personal change. And I just don't have time to get into it tonight, so I don't even want to try. So next Sunday night, we're going to get into the four ingredients that create personal change in our life. I think what we need tonight is to simply understand that you can change and that you have to take personal responsibility for it. So with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed,